Continue our series titled Supernatural. God is teaching us how to live a supernatural life. I mean, so many of us have seen the supernatural. Probably most of us, who've been a Christian for any length of time, have seen the supernatural in some aspect, whether it's healing or deliverance or just the presence of God in a meeting or in your day-to-day life, which is where it should be, by the way. But most of us have a hard time maintaining that. And so God is teaching us how to maintain the presence of God in our lives. Because listen, it's God's presence in our life that makes us supernatural. How many know that? I mean, there's nothing supernatural about us in ourselves, but with the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of us, that's what makes the difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that you're going to continue to show us who you are and who we are and how we should respond to the power of God. Today, I pray for open hearts, hearts that would be quick to repent, quick to change, so that we can see you in light of your glorious power moving in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark 16, Jesus said, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." You know, Jesus said these signs would follow believers. Now, last week, we have an opportunity to let our light shine. But how many know that just reaching out in the community is just part? Meeting needs like that is just part. We should be reaching out with the power, supernatural power, of God in our day-to-day lives, the places we work, in the schools, the places that we frequent, the places that we shop. We are citizens of heaven, and now the Holy Spirit has been given. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the promise of the Father. It was something that was prophesied in Joel, that the Spirit would come and make his home in the hearts of believers. And so you and I have been talking over the past few weeks, if you've been here, really it's been a couple of months, talking about what it means to know the Holy Spirit. We took the first couple of weeks and just talked about some aspects of what it means to live a supernatural life, and we'll talk more about that in our next series, really, which we're going to title Mission Possible. Because listen, the mission that God has given you is possible. If you live a supernatural life full of the Holy Spirit of God and pray and seek him and live your life on a mission looking for where God wants you to meet the needs in your sphere of influence, then the mission that you have is completely possible. So many churches don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. They don't want to teach on it. But the thing is, we've been looking at the fact that Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit has all the attributes that Father God has all the attributes that Jesus has. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how God wants to communicate to us through his voice as well as through his word. And so it's important to read the word of God, but Christianity is so much more than quoting scriptures. I mean, how many, you meet somebody, they can quote scriptures with the best of them, and they always make sure it's King James Version. Now, I'm not knocking the King James Version. It's a great version, great translation. You should read many. I mean, it's great to have more than one translation of the Bible. But so many times we want to make sure that we're right, and we think that our righteousness, listen somebody, our righteousness is not how much we can quote the Bible. Now, we need the Word. The Word of God is important. But we need to hear God's voice on the inside, and that's Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus taught us, we're not going to put the scripture up there, but in John 10, he said, "My sheep hear my voice. They will not heed the voice of a stranger." 5 times in that series of scriptures there, John 10, 1 through 5, and then verse 27. 5 times Jesus references the fact that you and I, as his sheep, hear his voice. All right? So it's expected that sheep hear the voice of their shepherd. And so many Christians have a hard time hearing the voice of God. And the reason is there's so many things in our lives that cloud it out. Matter of fact, I think we can walk with God for a number of years, and if we allow things to get in and start to take seed in our lives, we can stop hearing Holy Spirit the way we used to. And what's happening is we're running many times on memories, running on empty, and really we're just running on memories. And God wants us to have a fresh revelation from him today. We talked last week about how God's a person, how Jesus is a person, and if Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, which he is, with all the attributes of God, then Holy Spirit must have a relationship with us on a personal level, because he is a person with a mind, with a will, with emotions. And you see dozens of scriptures that talk about the mind, the will, and the emotions of God. And so you and I need to connect with God, and I really believe connecting with God, hearing his voice, is really entry-level Christianity, if you will. It's really elementary. You and I should be hearing the voice of God. But we need to understand that God has not only a mind and a will, but emotions. God can feel anger. God can feel sadness. God can feel joy. God can have pleasure. And there's scriptures that support that. Just as you and I have emotions, God has emotions. We found out that he's with us all the time. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he's omnipresent with us all the time and omnipotent, which is all powerful. Now, Romans 8:27, look at these scriptures, if you will. It says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." This scripture is speaking of Holy Spirit, God, Holy Spirit, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present one, interceding according to the will of God. And so many Christians say, well, I just want the will of God for my life. I want to know the will of God for my life. It really starts with hearing the voice of God, understanding the mind of God. We need to know the will of God. Romans 12:2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We're going to talk about the renewing of our mind a little bit this morning. "That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So if we continue to renew our minds in this Christian walk so that we can hear Holy Spirit clearly, then we're going to hear him throughout the course of this life, and our life is going to add up and make a difference for the kingdom. We sang that song this morning, "Nothing is wasted. Let my life count. Work all things in my life for your good." And that should be the way we are living. It's impossible to know the will of God without living out of the mind of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so we see here that we can understand God's will. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. And as we continue to renew our minds with the Word of God in prayer, taking time to be with God quietly on a regular basis, taking care and allowing him to remove things that are in us that are clouding our vision, that are clouding our spiritual sight, if you will, then we continue to live a healthy Christian life. Now, this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the emotions of God. We talked about the mind and the will of God over the past couple of weeks, and we just reviewed that. But I want to talk about God's emotions. Now, we're not going to read it, but if you took time to read in Galatians chapter 5, you would see how the fruit of the Spirit is listed there. And we talked about that probably 2 or 3 weeks ago. And the fruit of the Spirit is really emotions. It's emotional fruit, if you look at it, all right? If you take a look at that. And you and I should be bearing, there's nothing wrong with emotions, by the way. We just shouldn't be led by them, okay? Not by our emotions. But the fruit of God should be coming out because it is there for us to be a blessing to those that we come in contact with. All right, and if the fruit of God's Spirit is emotions, listen carefully, then doesn't it stand to reason that the Spirit of God, where those fruit come from, has emotions? And so we have to be aware of God's emotions. And let me just say this. When you have an intimate friend, don't you think it's natural to want to know what would make that friend sad? Really. I mean, you know, Trish and I have been married now for almost 25 years, and I don't want to upset her. But the reason I don't want to upset her is not because I'm afraid of her, even though I should be, No, I mean, because, you know, I'm going to get it, all right? So I don't not want to upset Trish because I'm afraid she's going to slap me upside the head, even though she would if I needed it. But I don't want to upset Trish because I don't want to make her sad. Are you with me this morning? But how many of us really don't take time and care for the emotions of God? Now, some of you, you may never heard anything like this, but listen, if you don't treat your relationship with Holy Spirit this way, your relationship with Holy Spirit is going to be spent on a memory of a time that you had, something where God moved in your life, but he's not moving in your life any longer, all right? Because we're not mindful of his emotions. So many times, most of our prayer life is spent, all right, on just things that we need, feelings of how we feel. And if our prayer life never gets beyond how we feel, really we're in trouble. That is a very shallow prayer life. We should be living our life really a prayer that would be something like, "Today, Holy Spirit, show me what you have in mind for me. Today, I want to hear your heart, your voice. I ask you to cleanse me from all my iniquities, and I want to hear you clearly today. I want to serve you. Even though I have lack here or there, Father, I know that completely I have everything I need in you. And so today, I want to sense you. I want to hear what you have to say to me." And we should pray something like that and allow Holy Spirit to start to download into our spirit. I don't want to upset Trish because I don't want to cause her pain. I don't want to cause her grief. It's the same with God. And so many Christians, by the way they live, not only in their prayer lives and their attitude towards God, but in their attitudes towards other people, and in particular, the body of Christ, to your brothers and sisters. See, many people are surprised to hear that they can upset the Holy Spirit, and the main reason is we fail to view him as a person with a mind, a will, and the emotions. Ephesians 4:30, read this with me. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, we're going to take a moment here, and we're going to read the preceding verses in just a moment, but I wanted to start with this verse 30, and we need to realize that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Once you develop a relationship with God, you start to care about him. At least you should, all right? You should. Grief is something that you and I feel when we have the loss of the death of a loved one, okay, the loss of a loved one. That's what grief is. Most of us are familiar with that. How many have lost a loved one? A parent or a brother or a sister, uncle, a cousin, someone close to you. And when you lose that person, when they die, that's grief that you feel. And there's a time to grieve. The Bible tells us that. But do you realize the way that we live our lives actually grieves the Spirit of God? We need to understand this today. We can, and this is why so many Christians don't have the power of God flowing in their lives. And we always want to blame it on something else. We always want to blame something else. But the fact of the matter is we are grieving the Holy Spirit by the way that we're living our lives. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that you're no longer on your way to heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you've had a transformation in your heart and old things pass away and all things become new, believe me, you are born again and you're on your way to heaven. Nothing can change that. But we can develop walls, if you will, and iniquities and sins and things like that. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But death creates a break in intimacy. When someone dies, you no longer can have an intimate relationship with that person. Are you with me? And this is what happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And if he says not to grieve the Holy Spirit, how many think God will show us how to not do that? All right? He will. If you don't want to cause grief for God, you've got to understand what causes grief. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Listen carefully. "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another." He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." We just did that last week, by the way. So nice to help others who have need. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." Do my words edify or do my words tear down? Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Do my words edify or do they tear down? When I'm talking about my brothers and sisters, when I'm talking about people that God wants me to reach, am I edifying? Am I praying that their eyes would be opened? Or am I complaining about what terrible people they are? Well, those prayers won't get answered. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God," we just read it, verse 30, "by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now the Bible tells us here, as we just read, that we are members of one another and that we should not be angry with one another. We should not speak evil. We should not let bitterness, wrath, and malice be the things that dictate our lives. It says that we should speak the truth. You know, how many have ever told a lie? Come on, be honest. You're in church. Don't lie this morning. You know, we've all told a lie at one point or another. But most of us, I hope, are not in the habit of telling lies. But you know, many times we can speak a lie just if we hear something. If we hear something from somebody, we can formulate an opinion, and then we can go talk to somebody else or complain about it. And right there, because we didn't know both sides of the story, we are lying because we don't know the truth. And we're not going to talk about gossip this morning, but that's just one form of it. We talk about things that we're uninformed about. We hear one side, and then we talk about it, and it becomes a lie because we don't hear the truth. We don't know the whole part. I mean, and that is such a great example, because we can hear something where we know somebody got upset at somebody, and they came and they told us, and then we told so-and-so and such. But the thing we don't realize is that the first two people that had the disagreement may have already got together and made it right with one another, but you're still offended. This happens all the time, folks. But the Bible says we shouldn't live that way. We shouldn't lie. We should speak the truth. How many have ever been angry? Huh? It's okay to be angry, but it's wrong to be controlled by anger. All right? It really is. It's wrong to be controlled by anger. The Bible says you can be angry and not sin. Listen, if somebody does something to me that is really, really bad, I'm going to be angry. But then I have a responsibility to forgive them. All right? And that's really what the Lord is teaching us, and we're going to continue to talk about this over the next few weeks or so. You and I should live as if we're part of each other. Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, each and every one of us that are believers. When we mistreat one another, we are mistreating the Holy Spirit. And you and I need to stop mistreating each other, because the Bible tells us here that it grieves the Holy Spirit. And listen, sin and the way that we act when it's wrong, and really anything apart from faith, anything apart from what God has for best in our lives, is sin. You got to realize that. So many times we want to just say, well, that sin is worse than this, and this sin is worse than that. I believe that really the consequences of certain sins could be worse than others. That is true. But everything that separates us from God that is sin, and it's not something that we should be living in. And sin doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit because God is a prude and he doesn't want us to have fun. So many people think that. They, well, you know, I don't want to serve God because he doesn't want me to have any fun. That is just not true. God wants nothing but the best possible life that you could have, and he realizes that sin will corrode that life. That's why Jesus came and paid the ultimate price for our salvation. Only Jesus can do that, but if you and I don't apply the price that he paid and sanctify our minds, if you will, and allow him to remove iniquities, allow him to remove habits and things that we're just doing because we're just used to doing them. If we don't allow him to do that, we are going to really come short of the Christian life that God has for us. See, I believe that when a believer walks in willful sin, listen carefully, in willful sin, I believe with all of my heart that that is what rebellion is. And rebellion causes a sudden loss of intimacy or grief. All right, is we know it's wrong, but we just keep doing it anyway. And so many times people will respond in a service maybe like this, and God will touch their heart and say, hey, you've got this in your life or that in your life. And understand, Father God is a loving Father. He doesn't come and slap us and beat us up and kick us down. It's the devil that will kick sand in your face when you're down, not God, all right? But he'll come and he'll say, there's things that are separating me from you. And so many times we'll be in a service like this, or maybe even a prayer meeting or whatever, and we'll realize, look, I know I've got these things wrong in my life. I acknowledge that. But then the sad thing is, most people will leave a service or an encounter with God and do nothing about it. And that's sad. And that makes God sad. And that grieves God. Rebellion causes loss of intimacy. See, we don't lose our salvation, but we do lose our sensitivity to the voice of the Lord. All sin grieves the Holy Spirit, but there's two this morning in particular I want to take a look at that we see an example of in Scripture. Because I believe that any type of sin, and we could talk about anger, we could talk about lying, we could talk about hate, murder. Jesus said if you look at someone with hate, that you might as well have murdered him. Jesus said if you look at a woman and you lust after her, that you might as well have committed adultery with her. And so the thing is, all of us understand what sin is. We've talked about it in services before. We've taught about it. The Bible talks about it. But I believe that when we live in rebellion and we allow things that we know that are wrong, because listen, Holy Spirit and the Word of God help us understand what's right and wrong, all right? But then when we don't do anything about it is when we're in trouble. And allowing any kind of sin, habitual sin, which is iniquity, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, will really lead, I believe, to bitterness. Listen carefully. Habitual sin will lead to bitterness and iniquity. We just start to, maybe this is just an area of our life where we've kind of gotten used to it, and we kind of just put up with it. And we don't have time to get into all this morning, but iniquities are things that are passed down from generation to generation. I mean, how many have realized, you know, where you take a look at yourself and you see something that you saw in your parents or your grandparents, and it manifests in you, and you go, oh, yikes. Wow. Right there is time to say, Lord, I'm not going to lay hold of that iniquity. I ask you to cleanse me from that. I ask you to help me. And this morning we're going to pray for you after we get through a few more scriptures here and talk a little bit. Because God doesn't want you to live like that. He wants you free of those things. He wants you completely free of those things. But there's a story in the Bible that really shows us what happens when our heart becomes bitter, when we allow iniquity, our hearts become hard, and we stop understanding the Holy Spirit is a person, and we start to think the Holy Spirit is just a power or something that is for us to use. And we forget that we, in fact, can be really hurting his feelings, if you will, I don't know how else to put it, and separating him or ourselves from him and not hearing his voice very well. Acts 8, verse 18. It says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power. I want you to listen to this phrase here. Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands might receive the Holy Spirit. Now this story, and we don't have time to read the whole thing, but this guy here, his name is Simon, and he was a sorcerer. Holy Spirit came, and they all heard the message of Jesus, and they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so they stayed and continued to preach the gospel and signs and wonders and things going on. And he comes and he says, give me this power that I may lay hands and I may see these things happen. Listen, you've got to understand something. Holy Spirit is not a power for you to use. Holy Spirit is a person for you to know. And the power of God will flow through you. If you think it's just a power to be used, you will never obtain it. You'll only watch it from a distance. And many times we'll see it working in other people's lives and we won't even recognize it because we're looking at what we think a manifestation of power is and we're missing true power, all right? Because the Holy Spirit manifests in a lot of different ways. I mean, there's one way that's in particular. I love it so much. I don't have time to get into that. I'm going to get off course. That's for the next series. I'm going to stop right there. But the thing is, understand, Simon is a sorcerer, and try to set the scenario for you, is he's in this place where until the apostles got there, he was even known as the great power of God. People came to him because of his sorcery. He was able to work magic, if you will. And so people would come to him for miracles and signs and all these things because of the sorcery that he worked. As soon as the Holy Spirit came, that was kind of just shadowed over by God. Hello, somebody. And so now what he senses this loss because he's so used to being needed, being the person that everybody comes to. Listen carefully. And this may not be your situation, but understand what happens here. And so then we start to think, well, I'm not connecting like I did. God maybe isn't using me. And this can happen even if you're a Christian, by the way. But you understand something. Simon was born again at this point. All right? He was a believer. All right? This wasn't before his encounter with God. He had already become a believer. And so this bitterness starts to get in. This iniquity starts to get in. He starts to think that Holy Spirit is just a power, something to get, something that will get me what I need, something that will do everything I need it to do to get me to the place that I think I need to be. Come on, somebody. That will never work. I'm going to tell you right now, that is sin. God is not something that we grope after to have. We should be groping about our sin and digging and reaching for God with all that we have. Well, I'll read this to you. Let's read Acts 8. Same story, verse 20. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart has not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray that God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by what? Bitterness and bound by iniquity. And even though this may not be our story, okay, maybe you're not trying to buy the Holy Spirit, and you probably aren't. If you are, stop. It doesn't work. But what we see happening here is he starts to think of God as just a power, as just... Now, God is our source. Realize that. But if we forget that he is a person, our hearts become hard. We can become full of bitterness and iniquity. And bitterness is poison. Now, the Bible tells us, we're not going to turn there, but in Ephesians 4:17, that we are children of light. Therefore, we should live as children of light. lust and darkness is not something that should be in the life of a born-again Christian. All right? It's not. Now, it's not our works that save us. But listen, if we just ignore iniquities and sin, we're going to end up with a bunch of bitter Christians that are bound by iniquity. Hey, we already have that. It's because we don't want to talk about this stuff. But it's true. And we just let it go. And we just let it go. Let me just say this. Sin is something that's meeting an authentic need the wrong way. Sin is something meeting an authentic need that you and I have, but in the wrong way. So we need to realize, look, Father, I'm allowing this imperfection, this sin in my heart, whatever it is, lust, envy, murder, whatever it is with you, you just apply yours, okay? I'm allowing this to drive me. I'm allowing this as the focus of my life. Lord, help me to realize that you are all that I need, my relationship with you. See, nothing on earth should do what God should in our lives. Nothing on earth should do what God should do in our lives. You know, I said I wasn't going to read it, but I do want to turn there. Ephesians 4. Let me see what verses I want to read here in a minute. I'll give you time to look this up, Aaron. I want to look in the NLT, but it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This is Ephesians 4 in the New Living Testament. I'm going to read 17 through 19, and then I'll tell you where to go from there. But 17 through 19, he says this. With the Lord's authority, I say to you, live no longer as the Gentiles do. Listen carefully. He is teaching to Christians. Sometimes we think, well, we don't need to deal with that, Pastor. Well, then tell Paul that. Tell him that, okay? I'm delivering what the Bible says, which we say we believe. Are you with me? All right. He says, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. And may I suggest many Christians are, because we live this way. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Is this the Bible? Is it talking about Christians who are eagerly living for themselves? Is that what it says? All right. Verse 21. He says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, do you still think he's talking to Christians? All right. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Lust and deception. Let me just say this. When we read scriptures, ladies, we think, well, I don't have a problem with pornography. Never have, never will. Well, wait a minute. You're still deceived. Lust is anything that is meeting a need that God is supposed to. Let me just say that. Lust is something that is meeting a need in your life that the love of God is supposed to meet, but because you don't realize the love of God, because you don't recognize it, maybe you did it one time. But now it's like, I want that power back. This could be you. We all have got to take heed to when the Bible talks like this. We can't ignore this. He says, since you've heard about it, verse 22, I want to read again, 22. Throw off your old sinful nature and form a way of life which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. You cannot renew something that you don't admit is wrong. Okay? Now, we're not talking about saving yourself here. We're talking about saving other people from you. Okay? You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can do that. Okay? You may want to call this sanctification. We'll just call this cleaning up. All right? Instead, verse 23, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Listen, you have got to put on the nature of God. You need to recognize what I'm doing is wrong. I'm sorry, Father. I need to be back in fellowship with you and get ourselves back and say, this thing that I'm doing, this iniquity, this lust, this thing that's meeting a need in my life, it's meant for you to meet that need and then draw near to him. And we've spent so much time over in this series, we've talked so much. If you haven't heard all the, get online and get caught up on what God has shown us. It's all about your relationship with him. If you're frustrated, listen carefully. If you're frustrated, if you're not experienced the grace of God in your life, you very well could be in this place we're talking about today. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm trying to help us. All right? See, sin is an act, but iniquity is a habit. Iniquity is really a pattern of sin that becomes an attitude or a behavior. You can seemingly have no power over it. You've just kind of fallen into this area where you just continue to live this way. And I know right now Holy Spirit is showing you some things. Sometimes it could be generational, as we said. It could be passed on through your lineage. It could be a workaholic person, a substance abuse, lying, stealing, poor money management. And until you confess it and get it right with God, you're going to continue to struggle in these areas. It's not just a sin, but something repetitive, destructive, or dark. Something that you're ashamed of, really. Because we all have sin. We all make mistakes. Listen, that is never going to stop happening. Let me just help you. I'm talking about things that right now you're thinking, I could never admit that. I could never tell anybody that. That's exactly what God wants to help you with. You've become bound. It's become an iniquity. And even now, some bitterness may be coming in, because if I talk about it much longer, you're going to start to hate me. I love you. I love you enough to stand up here and talk this way, because we'll never be free until we get rid of this stuff. We never will. I mean, we're just going to keep doing the same. And it's so funny because, listen, you know, Trisha and I, she'll know, so many times we have seen people, even to the point where we think, oh, must be 2 years. I see people go through cycles. People go through cycles, 2 year, 4 years. It's kind of like, well, time to get a new car, time to get a new wife, time to get a new house, time to get a new job. Whoa, fix the problem. Because 4 years from now, you just have to get another car, another job, another wife. It's going to get hard, okay? It's going to get really hard. And your kids are going to hate you. Hello? Hello? And we go through these cycles, but we just go, well, you know, it'll get better. No, it won't. It will not get better. Not until you realize you're the source of the problem. All right? And those are the things we don't want prayer for these, because we feel like, what would everybody think? Okay, well, continue to worship yourself because you're more important than God. You've become an idol. So much so that you can't get prayer when you need it because you're afraid of what people would think, because then they wouldn't worship you. Did I just say that? Yeah, I did say that. I did, and I'd say it again. All right? Because that's idolatry. Yeah, it is. What would people think if I didn't have the fish on the back of my car? Got to get the fish on there. Why? So people know that you're a Christian? Just live like one. You won't need the fish. You'll have fish, and you'll be reeling them in. Now, if you have a fish on your car, I don't care. That's fine. But I've seen so many cars with fish on the back of them, I'm just like, please take the fish off. You are not helping us. You know, please put one of those little crowns in the dashboard. You'd help us more. Okay. Whatever. I'm going to get myself in trouble. You and I have got to be sanctified to become pure in our minds. Jesus said, we're not going to turn there, but in Matthew 6:23, he said that the eye was the light of the soul. All right? The light is that the light will come in through the way you perceive, the way you see. You cannot be any freer than the way you allow God to free you. All right? Remember what Jesus said? We've read it before. He said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Isn't that what he said? So many Christians live in darkness, and they think it's light because they have a history or a memory of something, yet nothing's happening right now, but we don't know why. It's because we've allowed our light to become darkness. We're living in iniquity. We're getting bitter. We're allowing the things in this life to steal the life that God has for us. The Bible says to purge out the old leaven. In fact, I just want to say this, because this kind of a message is not real popular. I'm going to have to stop with this. My goodness, I wanted to pray for you. How did that time get away from us like that? All right. Let's just pray. Father, today I just thank you for your spirit here today, for your presence here in our lives. The Bible tells us that we should realize that sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. And then it tells us to get rid of the old yeast, removing whatever that thing is, so we can become a fresh batch of dough. And allow Christ, our Passover lamb, to sanctify us and to make us holy. Now, you're here today and you know that God is showing you some things in your life. We're not here to embarrass you today. I want to see you free today. And you know there's some things, you've seen patterns in your life that you're, today, would you be bold enough, would you be brave enough to say, that's me? I don't want this in my life anymore. Would you be bold enough and brave enough to lift your hand or to stand up where you are and say, pray for me, Pastor? You don't have to tell me what it is. You just confess it to God. Is that you this morning? Would you stand up and say, Pastor, I'm tired of this repetitive sin, this repetitive pattern in my life. Would you pray for me today? Would you help me today to live for Christ? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. 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 Wow. That's awesome. I just want you to take a moment. I want you to think about what that thing is. It could be lying. It could be repetitive anger, bitterness, wrath, outbursts of wrath. It could be poor money management. It could be substance abuse. It could be unforgiveness. I mean, and you know, bad things happen to us, and there's only so many things that we can talk about in a single service. But today, the Lord wants to set you free, and there's something in your mind. Every one of you that stood, and I thank you for the courage it takes to do that. Today, the Lord is setting you free. I want you to say this. Lord Jesus, I confess this weakness in my life. I just want you, you can pray it. You don't even have to pray it out loud. You can pray it out what it is. You know what it is. I denounce it and the stronghold it has in my life. I receive your engrafted word. Today, I confess that I am new and that this stronghold has no control over me any longer. It's in the light. Now, stop there a minute. I want you to find someone today, and I want you to confess this today to somebody and pray. You find somebody. If you need somebody, you come and see us right after service. We'll be here to pray with you. We'll have altar ministers down here. I want you to come, and I want you to confess that, and I want you to pray more along these lines. Because he who the Son sets free is free. Your iniquity is done today. Father, I thank you for setting them free today. I thank you, Lord God, and I pray now by the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that you would just start to refresh them, start to flood their spirit, Lord. Start to flood their mind, their will, their emotions. Fill them to overflowing. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Now, if you're here today and you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, find someone with a name tag on. They will tell you how to become a believer and how to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and be part of the family of God. If you're a first-time guest with us, we have something we call a welcome brochure. And we've got to...